For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your scripture. We're thankful that you have left us instructions that we can find the way, the truth, and the life through these pages. So we're thankful for them. And we're thankful for the message that you have for your people today. And I pray that as your servant speaks, that no word would come forth that is not from you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My dad died on December 10th, 1998, 12 years to the day before Luke Kiefer died. Did I grieve? Both times, yes, I did. It was the end of an era. My dad was the patriarch of the Tyson Super Race, and he was no longer going to preside at family dinners or offer hilarious commentary on whatever sport he had on the TV, and he watched all Philadelphia sports. And that means he was a long-suffering fan, okay? And so Daddy had commentary. He also wouldn't be gathering his adoring grandkids in his arms anymore. So I would certainly grieve that loss. I grieved because I saw my mother's incredibly deep sorrow at the loss of her one and only of over 57 years. I grieved because my go-to source of wisdom and encouragement was no longer accessible. But I didn't despair. You see, I had then, and I still have, the hope that Paul was referring to when he assured questioning hearts so that they would not grieve as others do who have no hope. I had so much hope that when we met with our friend Rich Holcomb, who was also the funeral director, who does all the funerals in our family, when we met with him and when we met with our other really good friend, our dad's pastor, David Croxford, when we met with them the next day, as we planned the celebration of Daddy's life because he didn't want it to be called a funeral. Funerals are for dead people, he said. And he wanted to celebrate. He wanted a celebration of his life. And so, with that in mind, I insisted that we sing an Easter song at Daddy's funeral. I insisted that we sing, "Lift up your glad voices and triumph on high. For Jesus hath risen, and man shall not die. Vain were the terrors that gathered around him, and short the dominion of death and the grave. He burst from the fetters of darkness that bound him, resplendent in glory to live and to save. Loud was the chorus of angels on high. The Savior has risen, and man shall not die." So on the day of the funeral, just 2 weeks before Christmas, exactly, we sang a glorious Easter song about the resurrection promise that we have in a resurrected Lord. In our grief, we had that hope. We still have that hope. Look at the first scripture that I read just a short while ago. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And my question is to us as well, do you? Do you believe this? Because this is essential. This is what Easter is all about. It's not our motivation at all, but it surely is our promise as Christ followers. And with that in mind, let's unpack these resurrection promises. The first is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Our text from John 11 is about three quarters of the way through a lengthy and memorable account about Jesus's raising of Lazarus. The unequivocal truth is that Jesus can raise the dead, and he gives life that death cannot touch. This double gift is available to those who believe. So even if a Christ follower dies, Jesus will raise them on the last day. Physical death will not harm the one whose faith is in Jesus, because the life that he gives to those who believe in him is a gift that physical death cannot take away or damage. This is what Jesus had been teaching. And this particular incident and teaching was probably the capstone, because Jesus would very soon go into Jerusalem and set the resurrection promise into play. It's probably just maybe a week and a half, or maybe less than a week before the resurrection. Martha knows about Jesus, okay? She shows a certainty about the resurrection from the dead because she knew the scriptures. The Pharisees were a strong party, and they taught about resurrection. So she knew about resurrection. But in her grief, she also thinks that Jesus might just be consoling her. It'll be okay, kind of, you know? And he was. But he was also declaring truth in that he is the resurrection and the life. There's not just a resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that means that those who believe on Jesus will live even though they die. Physical death is not the important thing. For those who have never heard of Jesus or who have rejected him, death is the end. For them, it is a finality and an unknown that is numbing at best and terrifying at worst. I must be dancing around a little bit too much up here. But for Christ followers, death is not the end. Death is not the end. True, the death rate for human beings thus far is almost 100%. Okay, if you look at the Bible, you know that Enoch, who walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him, we don't see him dying. We don't hear about him dying. And Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire. Those two guys have probably messed up that 100% average. Okay? But that percentage will continue until and unless Jesus returns. Okay? We will experience physical death unless Jesus returns. And every Christ follower for over 2,000 years has hoped that it would be in their time. All of us will die. But here's the promise. I'm not promising that we're dying. Here's the promises. We will die in a fuller sense. Death for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus is merely the gateway to eternal life and fellowship with God. To live even though we die then means that the moment that we put our trust in Jesus, we begin to experience an eternal life that cannot be touched by death. Leon Morris says this about Martha, Jesus' words to Martha. He says, everyone who lives and believes on Jesus will never die. Jesus does not, of course, mean that the believer will not die physically. Lazarus was dead, even then, and millions of Christ followers have died since. He means rather that believers will not die in the sense in which death has eternal significance. They will not die in the age to come. They have eternal life, the life of the age to come. Jesus rounds off with a challenge. Do you believe this? His words about faith and eternal life are not a philosophical dictum to be critically argued. They are a saving truth to be received in faith and acted on. So let me ask you again. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's what Easter's all about. It's that rock. It's that breath. One more thing. Death through Jesus is the prelude to resurrection with Jesus. For the Christ follower, physical death is the vestibule of eternal life. Paul made a differentiation that described that vestibule as sleep. Listen again to what I read earlier. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Once again, I can't state this any better than Morris. I'm going to attribute it to him, otherwise it would be plagiarism, because I'm going to say exactly what he said. Paul speaks of Christ not as sleeping, but as dying. In the New Testament, there are two distinct strands of teaching about death. On the one hand, it is the most natural of all things, and it is an inevitable part of the conditions of our earthly existence. On the other hand, it is completely unnatural, a horror, the result of sin. Christ in his death bore the wages of sin. He endured the worst that death can possibly be. Thereby, he transformed the whole position of those who are in him. It is because there is no mitigation of the horror of death for him, and there is no horror in death for his people. For them, it is but sleep. It was logical for Paul. Paul was very logical. It must be for us too. Because Jesus rose, there's no doubt that God was in Christ. And if God was in Christ, then just as he raised his son, so in due time he will raise those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. On the cross, Jesus bore all the horrors of death. And it wasn't just physical death. It was a terrible death on the cross. It was a torture. It was a terrible torture. You've heard about it. Where the nails went, where the spear went, where he hung. Yes, but lots of people have died like that. Lots of people have been tortured like that. Many people died on crosses. What made Jesus's death different was that he was carrying, and maybe it's what weighted him down, all the sin of all humanity for all of history. That was the horror of his death. And he took that. If you die without Christ, you have a burden of sin that you haven't let go. So on the cross, Jesus bore all those horrors so that we wouldn't have to. And here's why. Jesus not only died, but he also rose again. If Jesus had stayed dead, he would have experienced the horrors of death. But because of his resurrection, physical death is merely sleep. And our life until then is full of promise. Just like Ellie Jane said, we get to start living the promise now. The resurrection is the guarantee of Christian hope. In Luke, the angels in the tomb greeted the women who had come to anoint and properly prepare the dead body of their dear rabbi. And the angels greeted those ladies with, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And on this day, many, many Easters later, we can ask the same thing. He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? As Jesus has risen, we are sure that one day we too will rise. So let's lift up our glad voices in triumph on high. The Savior has risen, and man shall not die. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. And the prayer corner is on this side this week. If you would like to come and pray, Nicole's going to be here. Perhaps this has gotten you thinking about where you are, where your situation is.